All right, so if you have your notebooks or a notebook, I'm going to invite you to get those out at this time so we can get started tonight. We're going to start out with an exercise like we always do, a little something to chew on and think about together. So the first thing I want you to do on that blank piece of paper, new fresh page, I love a new fresh page of paper, new fresh start. You are going to write down a character trait or a physical trait that you inherited from your mother and one from your father that you dislike about yourself. Okay, so think that through. You'll write two traits, one from mom, one from dad. A character trait or a character trait could be personality, something you learn from them, you know, or it could be a physical trait that you inherited and you dislike this. So I'll give you my example. I inherited my mother's neck and jaw trouble. Thanks a lot, Mom. That's why you see me doing this all the time and that. And it's fun. And I inherited my father's high forehead. And when I was a kid, I hated it. But I have grown to just not care. Give you a moment to write down yours. All right, as you're finishing that up, we're going to write just below that or somewhere else on your page. You're going to write another character trait or physical trait that you inherited, one from your mother and one from your father. This time, something you actually like about yourself. I'll give you my example. From my mother, I have her strength and determination, and for that, I am most grateful. She was a strong woman and instilled in me how to be that. And from my father, I inherited curly hair. And I like it most of the time. Some days I don't. So it can be a character trait or a physical trait. One from your mother, one from your father, and this one is something that you appreciate. All right, we will come back to this later in our lesson. I know at this moment we're like, well, what does this have to do with anything? That's okay. We will understand it by and by, right? All right, so the last few weeks, I know we had last week off and we were celebrating Thanksgiving, and the prior few lessons before that, we had been talking about holiness inside, outside, how it's an attitude. We have to have the right attitude regarding holiness before we're even ready to talk about it and study God's word. We have to have the right motivation behind it. And so we talked about principles, and we left our last lesson just defining what a principle is, what a standard is, and God's unchangeable laws, right? And so tonight we're going to dig just a little bit deeper. I told you we would be taking baby steps on this journey, and that's what we're doing. We're not just jumping all in. We're going to take another baby step tonight, and we're going to talk about what a standard is and how we can apply a standard to our lives. And I know when we say that word in the church, many of us, our minds automatically go to rules and regulations, and this is a standard and that's a standard and you have to do this or you have to do that. That's where our mind automatically goes. And in our last lesson, I had talked just very briefly that a standard is not really a rule, but it is a measuring tool or a model to be followed. It's when you understand a principle of scripture and then you decide to apply that scripture through a guideline or a standard that we are putting the word of God into action in our lives. That's what standards are. It's the way that we take the teachings from the word of God and we apply them into our lives. And standards goes way beyond just how we dress or our hair or these things. And I know many of us, that's where our mind goes. I don't want you to dwell on that tonight. I want us to think way outside the box and how standards can touch our lives in so many different ways. And we're going to dive into standards a little bit deeper than we did in our last lesson. And I want to show you what a standard is and how we can apply it. So the goal is with a standard is that you, each one of us, develop our own standards. All right? Yes, we have a pastor that teaches us the Word of God, but we then have to take the Word of God and we have to draw our own line and make our own standard. And I'm going to example this for you here in just a moment. But Christians develop personal standards for living when they dedicate their lives to God. So when you say, God, I'm going to serve you, I dedicate my life to you, you will begin this journey of developing personal standards, all right? Standards are those things that separate the Christian from the rest of the world. That's why I told you it goes way beyond what we look like, all right? A standard is anything. We talked before about how a standard can be seen as kind of a fence or a boundary, or it can be a guardrail that keeps us from going and tumbling over the edge, right? So it is a protection that separates us from the rest of the world and from sin's consequences, right? All right, it is also the thing that separates us and causes us to stand out, causes us to be different, as the scripture many times over tells us to do, right? All right, some standards are explicitly stated in the Word of God. Some of them are just there, right? Thou shalt not lie. You can't get much clearer than that. That is a standard. That is an expectation that the Lord has placed. We're not to go beyond that. We're not to pass over that. We are to follow the expectation, follow the standard, right? Thou shalt not lie. I think everybody can agree on that. What about thou shalt not murder? I mean, aren't we thankful for that one, right? These are just guidelines where the Word of God is very explicitly clear. Okay, the line is given, and we know that we're not to cross it. Now, some standards have developed as a result of cultural circumstances. So let me give you an example of this. When the scripture was written, television was not yet invented. So there's nowhere in the Bible, if you find it, please let me know. All right, I will buy you ice cream. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not watch TV. Find it. Okay? When television was first made available to the public, the programming was not really ungodly. It was clean family fun. Families sat around and watched, you know, some wholesome entertainment together. Over time, television has become a vehicle for sinful man to parade extremely ungodly messages and visual content that we see to the viewer. Turn on the TV any time of day, even during prime time when the family's all there and gathered around. I promise you, nudity and perversion, alternative lifestyles, it will all be placed right in front of your eyes. All right? You don't even have to have it on 5 minutes, and you're going to see some stuff. Okay. Now, obviously, it doesn't tell us in the Bible, thou shalt not watch TV. But as a result of this happening in our culture, there are pastors who've had to condemn the use of sinful television, and there are Christians who have had to create standards in their homes surrounding using the TV. Does anybody in this room have a standard or a guideline that you say in my home, here's the rule, here's the guideline, here's the standard when it comes to the television? Raise your hand. All right, most of us, right? Now, let me show you how this can look a little bit different for each Christian at any given time, because holiness is a process. And I would venture to say, for those of us who were taught many years ago not to have a TV, well, good for you, but now you have worse in your hands in your little phone. Times have changed. And so we cannot escape this thing in our culture where it's in front of our eyes. It's there all the time. All right, so the standards might differ and change, but let's read what the scripture says. The scripture never says thou shalt not have TV, right? But let's turn to Psalm 101, verse 3. And it says this: I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So this is a principle that we're taught in Scripture, that we're not to set a wicked thing in front of our eyes. Could that wicked thing be a television? Could that wicked thing be a cell phone? Could that wicked thing be a computer? Could that wicked thing be a book? Yes. All right, so instead of waiting on a pastor to get up and give us a list of rules, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. Instead, we as Christians can be mature enough to study the Word of God and then apply a standard to our lives, how we need to apply it. Now, let me example this for you. I want to read a couple more scriptures. Proverbs 31, so flip over a book there to Proverbs 31, and all of us have probably read this about the virtuous woman. She's amazing. I am not her, could never be her. My word, she's incredible. But in Proverbs 31, verse 27, it says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Well, so maybe you say, well, I'm not watching something wicked, Sister B. I am watching and being entertained by some good, wholesome, clean fun. Little Wen calls the heart, you know, whatever, to each his own. But this is speaking about how a woman of God, a virtuous woman, that she looks to the ways of her household and she doesn't sit around in idleness. So then, now we have another standard to apply. The TV and the show and the internet or whatever you're doing on your phone for 17 hours might not be sinful and wicked, but is it causing you to be idleness? Be idle? Is it causing you to be lazy? Is it causing you to not tend to the things that God? So we've got another standard to apply. Let's turn to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We've got time to redeem. We don't have time to sit around for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours idle. We've got work to do, right? So what I've done here is I've taken three scriptures. None of them mention TV. And no, this is not taking the scripture out of context. This is taking a principle given in the Word of God and applying it to my life as a standard, as a guideline or expectation, as a fence that will protect me, right? All right, and so from reading and studying the Word of God, we can now create a standard regarding our television usage. You see how that works? That's a standard. And it doesn't mean that pastor has to get up and beat it into our heads every Sunday. We have to be mature enough. You know what I used to tell our youth group when we were in youth ministry? When I was raising kiddos, guess what? Toddlers learn to feed themselves. So as Christians, we can't be babies in the Word and expect to come and let the pastor feed everything to us. We have to learn to feed ourselves and be mature Christians and to spoon that word into us and then not only read the word, but not just be hearers, but also be doers and apply that word to our lives, right? Now, I'm not diminishing the role of the pastor. I will get to that. But I am encouraging each one of us to study the word of God and to then apply that word into our lives on a personal, very personal level. Now, let me do a quick demonstration. I'm going to need a few volunteers. I'll try to go fast. So brave volunteers, it's not that hard. Just raise your hand. Anybody want to help me? All right, Latasha, you come on over here. Brave girl. So Latasha has just read these scriptures that we have just read together. And she says, you know what? She says, this is not real. Latasha says, you know what? I was watching some really terrible, awful movies, satanic, horrible, scary stuff. And it was just causing things in my home and it was putting fear in my heart. And I am going to draw a line. I am not going to set any wicked thing in front of my eye, right? So Latasha stands right over here, and she draws her line. She's got her standard, right? Right there. Now, I need another volunteer. Okay. Come right on up here, my next volunteer. So she comes along, and she says, you know what? I was sitting around staring at my phone for 13 hours a day. I didn't do the dishes. I didn't do the laundry. I wasn't taking care of the dog. My husband was getting angry. And I was reading the Bible for 12 of the 13 hours. I was sitting there looking at the Bible app and doing Bible crosswords. But I was being idle in front of a screen. And so I need to set a standard for myself. So you have nothing to do with terrible movies. So you come on over here. And you're going to stand over here now because your fence looks completely different. Yours is idleness and how you're spending your time, right? And so you have to self-discipline yourself to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm convicted. I'm spending all of this time that I could be doing other things. And I'm going to set a standard, 1 hour a day, right? Maybe not even that. And so I'm going to set a standard. Okay, now I need somebody else, another volunteer. Oh, come on. I'm going to start picking. Alex, come on. All right, and Alex is going to come along and say, you know what? I am just fine here. I watch a good, wholesome show. I have my limitations. I'm not spending too much time. And so I am going to have a TV, and I'm going to have my phone, and I'm going to access these things, but I have good limits, and all is well with me, right? So Alex is doing good. So she's right here. Need one more. I'm going to start calling names. Come on over. All the way over here. Okay, she's got bad problems. Terrible problems, okay? She cannot manage her time. She's watching filth, and she is wasting hours and hours and hours, and things are not getting accomplished. So she says, that's it. I'm throwing the whole thing out. I'm taking my TV to the Goodwill, okay? Now, do you see how everyone's story looks a little bit different? Some of us can't even have the thing in our house. Some of us can have it and manage it and watch good, wholesome things with limitations. Some of us have some trouble that we need to be accountable. We need to get some things out because it's not so good. Some of us are having issues with our time. So for everybody's struggle, it might look a little bit different, but we can all take the scriptures that we read tonight, and each one of us can figure out how to apply it to my life, right? And so that is where we come along, and Shelly is not going to judge Alex because, oh, well, Alex has a TV in her home, and would you believe she watches the Brady Bunch every Friday night? Little House on the Prairie. Okay. So Alex then, in return, is not going to judge Sister Shelley and say, "Oh, can you believe her? She just took her TV to the Goodwill. She is crazy. She's one of those super spiritual Christians, right?" Okay, so we don't need to have conversations like this. And this is fun. This is just talking about TV. We could talk about this very same thing with a million other topics in our world, right? But this shows us how each one of us can take scripture and can make a standard in our life. All right, you ladies can be seated. Give them a hand. Those brave souls, I told you it wasn't that hard. They just had to stand there and look pretty. Okay, so standards, which, as we said, is just a guideline. It's just when we take a principle from Scripture and we make it a guideline or a way of living, okay, in our personal lives. And standards can fall in one of two categories. There are inward holiness standards and there are outward holiness standards. In the coming weeks, we are going to talk about the difference in these, and we're going to dig deeper into what that means. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Very familiar passage of scripture. You probably see this one floating around a lot. People like this one. 1 Samuel 16 and 7. This is when they are presenting the sons of Jesse to select a king. And it says in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." People love this scripture. And guess what? I'm not afraid of it. So we're going to talk about it. So this is telling us that God sees what's inside, and man can see what is outside. Duh, right? That's pretty easy to figure out. I cannot look into your heart, into the depths of your soul, and know what is going on in there, and know what is good and what is evil, all right? Because I can't do that, but God can. God sees the inside. He sees and knows the thoughts and the intent of our heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows if our spirit is right. He knows if our spirit is wrong. We cannot fool him. You can fool everybody else, but you cannot fool God. He knows you. He knows you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? He knows you. All right. Now, the verse goes on to say that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, many people like to use this scripture to be like, don't judge me. Don't tell me what I can and cannot do and how I can and cannot live, because God looks at the heart. He don't care about nothing else. It doesn't say that, okay? Because if God can see the heart, then we're deceiving ourselves if we're thinking that he can't see what's on the outside too. He can see both, okay? But the difference is, as we've talked about before, the reason that it matters so much, our attitude and what's going on inside, is that when God sees what's inside, he also sees it as a reflection on the outside. Man, I can only see what's on the outside. And the outside is sometimes pretty telling, right? And I can see someone's outward appearance and I could know who they are. I could know by, you know, if they're wearing a police uniform, oh, they must be a police officer. You can tell a lot about somebody just by looking at the outward appearance, right? And so in this scripture, it's saying man can only see what's outside, but the outside is a reflection of what is inside that we are putting on display, all right? And so both of them matter. The inside matters and the outside matters, all right? Now, I am going to say something that might be a little, huh? But we'll get to this in the coming weeks. The inside is the most important. That matters. We've got to get the inside right, or it does not matter what's going on outside. Because it's very easy to throw on some clothes, but be disgusting and evil and wicked on the inside and think that nobody knows. But as the scripture said, we might be able to fool everyone else, but God knows. So we have to get the inside. We have to check our spirits. We have to check our hearts. We have to make sure that the inside is right. So inward holiness is incredibly important. It matters. It truly matters. So we're going to talk for the next few moments about what that means. Inward holiness is the way a person thinks or speaks. It's where a person may or may not go or things that they may not participate in. It involves guarding our tongue. It involves keeping a right spirit within us. It involves renewing our minds because our minds are most of our trouble. It involves keeping unity amongst the brethren or the sistren. So inward holiness, these are things that truly, truly, truly matter. We have to start here. We have to get this right, okay? And we're not always going to do it perfectly. We're not always going to get it right. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need the encouragement of one another. And that's why we need a pastor in front of us, remember, correcting us. All right, so inward holiness is usually harder to maintain than outward holiness. Because inward holiness requires us to be completely transformed. It's not just changing our clothes or changing our appearance or, you know, changing our actions, but it's actually changing our thoughts, changing our spirit, changing our heart. It's a complete inward transformation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everybody go ahead and take two fingers, pointer fingers. Point them on your head and say with me, most of my problem is right here. We need the renewing of our minds. We cannot think like the world. We cannot think thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, because that gets in our spirit and that causes us to not be the people that God wants us to be, right? We have to get this corrected. So we need a renewed mind, and this is inward. This is not just one day you wake up and you say, you know what? I think I'm going to wear a nice, holy, pretty outfit today, and I'm going to be holy. No, this is harder. This is God, help me with this mind. Help me with this spirit. Help me with this bad attitude. Help me with those words that I have said to my husband or my children. Help me with those horrible things that I have thought against my sister in the church. Help me, God, inside. That's the hard part. So it's easy to put on a uniform and call oneself a surgeon. I mean, I could easily throw on a uniform, those little scrub cap things that the surgeons wear. I could go down to the hospital and scrub up and say, I'm here for surgery. I'm going to be your surgeon today. And I could look the part. But if I am not trained in my mind to be a doctor and to perform that surgery, then my uniform is not going to help me. So the uniform does not make the Christian no more than the scrubs make the surgeon. We have to have it inside. It has to be who we are. Then it will reflect on the outside. Then we get to put on the uniform. Then we get to look like one of his. But we're not ready for that until we have it right in here. Until our spirit and our heart is right. And sometimes maybe we've gotten it backwards. Sometimes maybe we've cleaned everything up and polished it on the outside just the way we think that we should. But our inside could still be so wicked and ugly. We need to talk to the Lord about that. We need to sort those things out with him. Because he wants to clean us from the inside out. Right? Now, I'm not saying here, as I said earlier, I wasn't telling you that a pastor is not important. Now I will say I'm not telling you that outward holiness is not important. You just wait in a couple weeks here. We're going to hear about it. Outward holiness is important. But what I am saying is that inward holiness is first. It matters. You know, when Jesus performed the deliverance of the man who was possessed, the Bible tells us that he came, what, clothed and in his right mind. I feel the Holy Ghost. When God dealt with that man, he didn't just say, get dressed, you're naked. Get dressed and put some clothes on, and then just that's it. And then on the other hand, he didn't just say, well, you know what? I'm going to touch your mind and I'm going to get your inside all healed and helped. And then I don't care about the clothes. Just run around naked. No, he addressed both inward and outward. And he said he was delivered and that the man came back clothed and in his right mind. Both matter. So don't misunderstand me. Both do absolutely matter, but tonight our focus is on inward holiness because we've got to start there. We've got to start there. It is that important. Inward holiness, here's why it can be so difficult. Inward holiness is easier to hide. When we have issues in our inward holiness, it's pretty easy to hide that from everybody. It's pretty easy to look like this sweet, wonderful lady, this wonderful woman of God, prayer warrior, faithful, who goes home and acts like a complete crazy person and calls her children's names and screams and yells and disrespects her husband, right? Or it's easy to just come to church and just lift our hands and we're so holy, look so nice. But inside, we are just thinking horrible thoughts towards that lady down the pew, and we are looking at her outfit, and we are thinking awful about that family. Can you believe what they did? That ain't holiness. So inward holiness is easy to hide because the evidence doesn't always just jump out in an outward sign. But I promise you, it doesn't take long to see it. Because as we said in our very first lesson, what's inside will always eventually present itself on the outside. It comes out. You can try to stuff it. But if someone has difficulty in keeping a right spirit about them, I may not know that the first few times that I'm around them, but I promise you, with prolonged exposure, I'm going to begin to see some outward signs of their inward condition. I'm going to start figuring out real quick, okay, they have some stuff going on in here. They have some stuff going on in here that is not godly. It doesn't take us long to figure it out, because whatever's inside will start manifesting outside. Inward holiness issues are like a cancer. It is often growing inside of you before there is ever an outward sign of your condition. If you do not deal with it, in time you will begin to see the outward destruction that it causes. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with problems of the heart, with issues of the mind, with issues of our spirit. We have to address them. We cannot just blame it on our personality. Well, that's just my personality. It's just who I am. No, we can work on that. We cannot blame it on our upbringing. If it's contrary to God's word, we can't just say, well, that's how I was raised. Oh, we can be overcomers through him. We cannot just blame it on our hardships and our trauma, although we all have them, and I'm not downplaying them at all. But we can rise above those things, and we can say, Lord, I need your help. Because if we just let them fester, and if we let them be, and if we continue to make excuses for ourselves, it will create a destruction, right? And we can look it on the outside. We can clean ourselves up. We can get our hair did. We can have everything looking all good. But on the inside, if it's not right with God, none of that even matters. It's very, very, very important. And so tonight, I'm just inviting you to look within yourself and ask God to deal with you. He will. He will. He's done it to me. If you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me. There's some things that I know that maybe it's the way I've always been. Maybe it's just, you know, life, or maybe it's just who I am. Can you help me? Can you transform me? Because I want to be holy on the inside. I don't want to just put on a show. That's exhausting. I want it to start on the inside and then come outward. Let's talk for a couple moments about outward holiness. Outward or physical standards pertain to our appearance. This, as the scripture said, is what everyone else sees when they look at us. Don't be deceived. God sees it too. But this is the part that I can see. This is the part that the lady sitting next to you can see. This is the part that your coworkers see. This is what everyone sees when they look at you. What do they see? Is there something about you that sees she loves Jesus? She's a reflection of his holiness, the beauty of holiness. She's godly. Can somebody pick you out in a crowd? Outward holiness is a sign of what's happening on the inside, because as we said, holiness starts on the inside and works its way out over time. This is a maturity process. This is going to take time. So it is important, right? The inward holiness is of utmost importance. We have to get it right. But the outward holiness is important also, and I'm going to tell you why. Because nobody in this room and your pastor is not God. We can't see your heart. We don't know what's going on in there, right? So the only way a shepherd knows something is wrong with his sheep is by their outward actions. If there is a sheep that is active and playing and eating well and whose coat looks healthy and vibrant, and then The shepherd is going to know that most likely that sheep is doing all right. However, if that same sheep all of a sudden becomes lethargic, is struggling along behind the rest of the fold, shows outward signs that they are sick, gets a mangled and matted coat, the shepherd will become concerned because the shepherd is looking at the outward appearance of the sheep. The same is for our outward holiness unto God. Our outward holiness is our expressions of worship. It's our attendance to church. It's our giving. It's our outward appearance. It's how we dress. It's how we carry ourselves with others. All of these are outward signs to the shepherd that we're either moving in the right direction or we might be getting sick. Remember the example of the stumbling block. That is the pastor's job in our lives. He stands in front of us and he lets us know when we're moving in the wrong direction. Your pastor is not all-knowing like God. He cannot see your heart. But he can look for outward signs. I don't know, they're struggling. How can I help them? How can I shepherd them back toward Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that we just do everything on the outside just so pastor knows we're okay. But that is one thing that the shepherd looks for when he watches the sheep. Before we ever know that someone is going down a wrong path and they're headed to backslide, there's always something outward. There's always something, a sign that says, oh, something's not right. All right? So the outward part is what everyone else sees. Who else sees this outward part? The world. Remember the surgeon? When we walk out there, if we are looking like we are holy, if we are looking like we are set apart, if we are looking like we're different, that's a living testimony. That is a living witness just by being godly in how we carry ourselves, how we talk to people, how we treat people, how we dress, how we go out in public, how we go out on our job. It's a testimony, right? It's a testimony. We should be separate. We should be different. So while it's true that God is the only one that sees the heart, unfortunately, as long as we live in this flesh, as long as we live this life on this earth, everybody else is seeing this. Everybody. We can't help it. And don't say, you know, oh, don't judge me. We can't help it. We have eyes, we see. Right? We can't help it. Now, when we get to heaven and we have a glorified body and none of this matters, we'll have a robe and a crown and we'll worship him for all of eternity. Thank God. It'll all be different. But as long as we are walking in this flesh, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here. This is like week 8. As long as we are walking in this flesh, we have to take into consideration what's on the outside. We have to take into consideration what we look like, how we speak to people. Are we smiling in Walmart or do we look like a bump on a stick? Do we look like somebody that's approachable, that has the joy of the Holy Ghost that we sing and shout and dance about on Sunday? Do we look like somebody that has joy in their life? That somebody at Walmart might say, hey, there's something different about you. What is it? They should see it on the outside because it's inside. They should see it coming out of us. Raise your hand if you've ever been out in the community or out anywhere and somebody has just looked at you, don't know you. They don't know you at all. And they've said, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Raise your hand. Raise it high. A lot of us, How did they know that? Probably just based on how you look, how you're carrying yourself, how you're treating people, how you're talking, how you're speaking. Are you smiling? Are you full of joy? And I know we all have bad days. That's not what I'm saying. But it matters. So both inward and outward holiness matter to God and to others. All right, let's turn to Luke 6 as we're getting ready to close tonight. Luke chapter 6 and verses 36 to 45. I'm going to read quickly because it's a little bit lengthy. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. If I had another hour, we could take those scriptures right there, one by one, and we could just really go at it. Let me give you a summary. If we are merciful to one another, God can be merciful to us when we fail. And I said, when we fail, not if. We are going to. On this journey toward holiness, on this journey all the way to heaven, we are going to fail. We're going to need mercy, right? And so we need to learn how to give mercy. We will all be in need of mercy one day. In Luke 6, Jesus does tell us not to judge one another so we won't be judged. And I think that is the most popular verse in the Bible in 2023 in the United States of America. Don't judge me, all right? That's what the culture tells us. But let me tell you, that's not what this is saying, okay? Because it says, actually, go and take care of yourself, get that out of your eye, then come back and help your brother, right? It never says, like, you know, we're not supposed to notice what everybody else is doing. We can't help it. We have eyes, remember? Okay, but we have to stop making it about them. And as I said the last couple of weeks, make it about ourselves first. Worry about what I am doing. And then give them mercy, right? Because I guarantee you that a day is going to come that you're going to need mercy. You're going to need it. Okay, and in that verse that Jesus tells us not to judge one another so we won't be judged, not to condemn so we won't be condemned, and he tells us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. So this is always my response to all those judge not people, okay? This is my response. Read on. It says, judge not It says, condemn not. And then it says, forgive. We don't like that part. So that means we have to forgive those who judge us, or we're no better. So we have to learn not to judge. We have to learn not to condemn. We have to learn to look inside in the matters of the heart and our mind and have that renewal of the Holy Ghost. Ask for God's help for me, right? We have to learn to encourage one another, and we have to learn to forgive one another. This that Jesus is explaining here when he starts talking about good and bad fruit, that's the principle of sowing and reaping, okay? So we cannot receive mercy and long-suffering unless we are willing to give it. And we better be careful, because if we're going to just give out the judgment, then guess what we're going to receive? It's going to come back to us. Just as we can sow and reap bad things, we can sow and reap good things. So trees produce whatever is in that seed. When Jesus is talking here in verses 43 through 45 about the trees, the tree is going to produce whatever is in the seed, right? A thorn bush doesn't give us figs. It's a tongue twister. All right. So every time that we speak, we are sowing seeds around us. Whatever spirit or attitude we are producing, I promise you, your children and your grandchildren will also produce that. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. People who are critical of the church, I'm not saying the church is perfect, but people who are critical of the church and speak ill of the leadership, or speak openly about church issues and don't take to Matthew 18 as a model, they will reap that. I have seen it. I have seen this take place over and over and over again in my life, and it is a tragedy. You might not reap it in that moment, but I promise you, when that kid is 16 years old and rebellious and you're having trouble and you take him to the pastor's office and you want the pastor to help, but he won't listen to the pastor because he's heard his mama talk him down for 10 years, you're going to reap it. Be very, very, very careful that you're sowing the right kinds of seeds, that we're speaking the right kinds of things. This is inward. This is what's going to come out, right? I've seen this as a tragedy take place, and I've watched children and families completely walk away from the Lord. It's very, very sad. But I've also seen, on the other hand, people who shut down those types of conversations and speak positively about the church and pray for the ministry. They will also reap that fruit. And I just shared this recently. I think it was in our Sunday night panel. My aunt, I had cousins and their kids. It was generational in the Michigan district this fall that received their license. And it was like this platform of like all of my cousins being licensed and then a couple extras that weren't related. And I said to my Aunt Judy, how in the world do you have all of your kids serving in the kingdom and your grandchildren now, you know, following and serving the Lord in ministry? How? And she said, it's really pretty easy. We never spoke bad about the church or our pastor or the youth pastor. We only reaped positive, or we only sowed positivity, love, peace, joy. We were very careful in our conversation, and they love the work of the Lord. Are they disillusioned? Do they think it's perfect? No. Two of them are pastors, so trust me, they know it's not perfect. But they love the kingdom of God because that was sown into them. and you're going to reap that. So we cannot think of the principle of sowing and reaping only in negative terms. So many times we think that. People say, you reap what you sow, right? Yeah, we hear that. Although that is true, the good news is this. You reap what you sow. So start sowing some good things. Sow some holy things. Sow some things that are like God. Sow some conversations that are godly and pleasing to Him, right? Sow some good thoughts. And when you start sowing good things and holy things, you will see what the benefits and the blessings are, because you will begin to reap them. Holiness starts inside and makes its way out. So God is going to help each one of us with that inside part, because it's the hardest part. Every person in this room has got to pray, God, help me. Help me inside. Help me in my heart. Help me in my spirit. Help me in my mind. There is nothing, nothing worth missing heaven over. There is nothing worth losing my soul over. There is no situation that is worth losing my children's soul. Right? It's very important, because what is inside of us will eventually ooze out. It comes oozing out on our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, our friends, our loved ones, our lost coworkers, our neighbors. They're all affected by it. So be sure that we're sowing that good seed everywhere we go, that we're sowing the goodness, the holiness. All right, so before we wrap up tonight, I want you to pull out your piece of paper and look back at those inherited traits. We, as you can see, we can inherit good and bad from our parents. We can inherit things that we're very thankful for, and we can inherit things that we really wish we didn't inherit. Although we cannot choose our DNA, we absolutely do have control over what we sow and what we reap. We get to choose the spiritual inheritance that we pass along to our children and our children's children and their children. We can choose that. We get to choose that inheritance, because we sow it and we demonstrate it and we live it out, because it's on the inside and it's oozing out on the outside. So tonight, as we close, we're going to pray and ask God to help us get it right inside of our hearts and our minds, so that we can sow good seeds as it comes out, and that it can be a blessing for ourselves and for our children and for our families, our spouses, for everyone around us. Can we pray that prayer together? Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you, God, that you've called us to holiness and separation. You've called us, God, to be more like you. Lord, you've called us to do it first inside, Jesus, and that's the hardest part. So tonight, God, we're asking for your help. Help us, God, to get it right in our hearts. Help us, God, to get it right in our spirits. Help us to get it right in our minds. Lord, if there be any wicked thing, Lord, remove it from us. Reveal it to us, Jesus. Help us to set up a standard against the enemy in our mind. Help us to set up standards against the enemy in our homes. And I pray, God, that you would guide us, Lord, that you would help us to sow good seed in our homes, in our marriages, God, with our spouses and our children and our grandchildren. Help us, God, to sow your goodness and your holiness, Lord, because then that is what we will reap. And we pray, God, that you would help each one of us, God. Reveal to us your holiness and your goodness, even this week, God, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all, and we will come back and do this again next week. Pray you all have a great week.